So Sarah, if you could play that video to start us off.
We've all faced one, a threshold, a point of decision, a moment of choice. Do we stay or do we go? What awaits us on the other side? Will we cross the line from guilt to freedom, fear to faith, from doubt to trust, from darkness to light, from death to life? So you're here at the threshold. What will you do?
All right, this year we've been looking into the theme of the open door of service. And what do doors have but a threshold, right? A door is an entryway into a new room, maybe an exit or going into something. And as we begin Advent now, and this Christmas season, we're going to be looking for the next 4 weeks at how this open door of service relates to the Christmas story. Today we're going to be looking at the story of Zechariah and Mary. And this is from Luke 1, chapter 1, verses 5 through 56. And we're going to look at what is the contrast between Zechariah and Mary. And so as Deb McKee comes up here to read this in the ESV, I want you to be asking yourself this question: what's the difference between Zechariah and Mary? So this is like one of those I Spy games, and I want you to listen real closely and see if you can pick it out. What is the difference between these two?
In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abba, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home.
Thank you, Deb. That was a long passage, but it's all tied together, so I felt like it's good for us to hear. It's good to hear good long sections of God's word read. Sometimes we just read it silently, but something about it being spoken and hearing it, it brings a new light to it. If I was to summarize the challenge for the message today, it would be this. Remember that belief walks through doors. Remember that belief walks through doors. And as we look at this long narrative, did you guys spy the difference between Zechariah and Mary? What was the difference? Belief, right? They were both afraid. They both asked questions. You know, for a while I pondered this passage because I was looking at it. I was like, you know, it seemed like Gabriel's kind of harsh with Zechariah. You know, he's old and doesn't seem very possible that a kid would be born. But he was discerning what was going on in Zechariah's heart. You saw in Mary's Magnificat, she talked about discerning the heart. And if we were to go on and read the rest of this, Zechariah does come around in the end. He does believe. He's a little slow, like most of us. But Mary was quick to believe, even though what was said to her was even more impossible than what was said to Zechariah. So we see Mary was willing to walk through this door of opportunity, even though it was dangerous, it was impossible, and it was delayed. So as we unpack this challenge, remember that belief walks through doors. We will look at three different angles. First, remember that belief walks through doors that seem dangerous. Second, remember that belief walks through doors that seem impossible. And third, remember that belief walks through doors that seem delayed. So I encourage the youth group, if you guys have a bulletin, they get extra little bonus points. And if you're an adult, I'll give you bonus points too if you want. But I encourage them to take notes on the sermon, because there's something about when we're writing things down, it helps you to pay a little more attention. And maybe that week you might say, huh, I was thinking about that. What exactly were the points? So yeah, I encourage you, if you're taking notes, put these down. First, remember that belief walks through doors that seem dangerous. You might say, well, how is this dangerous? What is dangerous about this for Mary? Well, there was an article I read just this week, and I think it was Bible Study Magazine by Aubrey Smith, and she is a missionary in the Middle East, and she said this concerning Mary. She said, in the Middle East, a person's place in the community is their primary source of identity. This is very different from our individualistic culture here in the West, in which our identities reside in who we are by ourselves. This cultural reality gives utmost importance to the idea of public reputation. A person's actions reflect on their family or even their entire community, bringing either honor or shame on the people around them. Sometimes a person who brings shame is even killed in order to restore the group's honor. You may have heard in some Middle East cultures, if someone leaves Islam, the family may even come after them to kill them. And we think, why in the world would they do that? It's this idea of the shame and honor of the whole community at stake. Mary will soon be explaining to her entire clan and the man she is supposed to marry that this child she carries is the product of the Holy Spirit. It is almost certain no one will believe her. Who would blame them, right? If she is not stoned to death, she could be cast out of her community, divorced by Joseph, and scorned by all who knew her. Apart from her people, she would hardly be considered a person. So this news, while it's great news and a great opportunity, you might think, wow, to bear the Son of God for all history, you will be remembered for this. The consequences right then for her was that she was basically saying, I trust you, God, with my life. Everything I am. In order for me to walk this path, you're going to have to keep me from being stoned, from being divorced, from being cast out of my community. Everything I am here is at stake. So the door of belief for her was dangerous. It wasn't so dangerous for Zechariah, was it? You know, his wife was, there was a stigma in that society if you did not bear children. But he was high ranking in the priesthood. He was the guy chosen to go in the Holy of Holies that year. That was a great honor. So there was not much at stake except that, oh, I get a son. It's not going to be his reputation here. So it contrasts it to what Mary's faced with. It's a dangerous road that she faces. This is similar to a modern story of being willing to believe in spite of danger. I was reading this week. Several years ago, Jeff Struker was a U.S. Army Ranger posted in Mogadishu, Somalia. Today, he is a Master Divinity student in Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. For him, October 3rd and 4th, 1993, were the defining moments of his life. He was one of the troops called on to go into the center of Mogadishu to secure a building as part of a larger operation. The movie Black Hawk Down, if you've seen that movie, came about chronicling the events of those 2 days. In his first trip into the city, he and most of his friends got out through a hailstorm of bullets. One man was shot and killed. It was then that he felt the fear and he began to pray. The Humvee was painted with blood as they escaped the city with their dead and wounded comrades. The news soon worsened. A helicopter had been shot down. The team received orders to return into the melee. Imagine that. You just escaped this, and they say, go back in to that big old mess and get the guys, which they had just barely escaped. His men understandably could not fight with the bloody Humvees, so he spent the next 30 to 45 minutes cleaning them with sponges and buckets. And he said this, I began to talk to the Lord. I thought I was going to die. Feeling his fear grow, he began to ask God to protect him. But his prayer soon changed. I'll never forget this for the rest of my life. A scene appeared in the landscape of my mind. The scene was Jesus in the garden. He clearly and honestly knew that he was going to die. He also showed that he did not want to go to the cross and die. And he knew that, and I knew that I didn't want to die that night. But Jesus courageously said, God, not my will, but yours be done. If I die tonight, that's fine, as long as your will is done, Strucker said. For the first time in his life, Strucker, who had been a Christian since age 13, was prepared to die. God spoke to my mind and heart, and he said, I've been protecting you every day of your life. He said, God did not tell me you will live through this night. He simply showed me my life has always been in his hands. He and his men returned to the field of fire in Mogadishu that night and fought with God-given courage. The sergeant first class would later be awarded the Bronze Star Medal V for Valor. He said this, I fought differently that night than everybody else because of my faith. God had given him a supernatural peace in the midst of pandemonium, further firefights, and an ambush that nearly blew his Humvee off the road. He said, I began to understand God's omnipotent power. He was orchestrating every single bullet that was fired that night. The peace that I had was not only for my own life, but for the lives of my soldiers. If any of them were to get shot, that was part of God's sovereign plan. And God chose to preserve Strucker that night. What about you and I? Are you and I willing to move through the door of opportunity, even though it seems dangerous? Second, not only do we need to remember that belief walks through the doors that seem dangerous, we also need to believe, number two, belief walks through doors that seem impossible. Look at verse 37 of chapter 1, if you have your Bibles open. The angel Gabriel says in verse 37 to Mary, for nothing is what?
Impossible
with who? With God. I remember there was a song. It was playing on Caleb and WVMC and these other ones. Nothing is impossible. I don't know if you've heard those songs, but this idea, do we believe nothing is impossible with God? Pretty impossible for a virgin to have a baby. It's pretty impossible for someone beyond childbearing age to bear a child. We see even in this first chapter, these are reflective of the Old Testament. You hearken to Sarah, right, and Abraham. With Zechariah and his wife. And Mary, you harken back to the prophecy in Isaiah of a virgin shall be with child. We think of all the times that God did the impossible for Israel. Story after story in the Old Testament where God showed up in impossible ways to deliver his people. And it always was preceded by them being at a place where if he didn't show up, they were toast. Right? I remember talking with my brother-in-law, Tim, some while back, and we just were chatting, and we said, when was the last time that if God didn't show up, you'd be toast in your life? So often we surround ourselves with insurance, with savings, with retirement, all these things. We aren't ever in a place where if God doesn't show up, we're toast. When was the last time that if God didn't show up, everything would be lost for you? Gabriel said to her, nothing is impossible with God. And then Mary asks, how is this to be since I'm a virgin? That's a very realistic question. Often God delights. He doesn't just like to. He delights to work through the impossible, the weak, the unlikely. Think about that. We see this over and over in Scripture. From our perspective, he asks us to do what may seem impossible. We've been talking about this idea of the Great Commission. He says, go forth in all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and training them to do everything I've told you to do. And you might say, okay, I can do that. And then you look at how much of the world is not followers of Christ. It's in the billions. You and I cannot conceive of how much a billion is. I mean, you see all those zeros, but if we were to put a billion pennies here, it would blow our mind to see how many a billion. And thinking that there's several billion people in this world that do not follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. And there's many of those that would need convincing, a major change of heart. You can't just go up to them and say, I've got great news for you. And they say, yes, thank you so much for that good news. So the task seems impossible, doesn't it? He commands us to do this, though. One story helps me understand this. It was written by a pastor, Eddie Snipes. I found this on Sermon Central, and he writes this. He said, when my oldest daughter was about 5 years old, we went to spend an afternoon at a river. Some of the adults decided to walk out on an island in the middle of the river. My daughter wanted to come out with me. I returned to shore and took her hand. She stepped into the water but held tightly to a branch on the shore. She was afraid of the river but wanted to go where I was going. I told her, you must let go of the branch if you want to come. She said that she was afraid that she would sink. I said, I have your hand. You won't sink, and if you start to, I will lift you up. Fearfully, she let go of the branch. I knew the water was just over waist deep, and I guided her feet to each rock. As we began, she had no confidence, but she stepped onto the rocks I guided her to. With each step, she gained more confidence until she was eagerly reaching for each stone, and soon we reached the middle of the river. I looked back and realized that this is exactly how God deals with me. From our perspective, the water looks too deep, the way too impossible, but God asks us to trust him and to take the next step, to walk through the door of belief. Mary chose to believe God, even though it seemed impossible, and stepped out in faith. Not only do we need to remember that belief walks through doors that seem dangerous and doors that seem impossible, also thirdly, remember that belief walks through doors that seem delayed. Let's look at verse 45 here. This is where it really points out the difference between Mary and Zechariah. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Mary, in choosing to believe the promise from Gabriel, had to walk through a door that was delayed. It was not until many years later that Jesus revealed himself as the Messiah. Think about that. He started his public ministry at 33. In those 33 intervening years, how many rumors were flying around Nazareth? There's that child that was born out of wedlock. All these different things. Mary would have to bear with these things. And even after that, it wasn't until his death on the cross and the resurrection that honor would come her way. In walking through the door of faith, she would not see the benefit for many years to come. And this is not only Mary. Think back through all of Scripture. Abraham, as Robert pointed out last week, he was promised a son. How many years, Robert, was between that promise and actual realization of it?
100 years. Well, Abraham was 100, but the promise was
30 years. It's kind of close to 33. I don't know if there's a parallel there, but that's interesting. Maybe it was 33. Who knows? But how many years? There's so many times God gives a promise. Think of David. You're going to be king, David. Let me anoint you with oil. Now you're going to be chased by Saul through the wilderness for many years and your life threatened. There's going to be a lot of things. Moses, you're a child of the promise. Oh, now you got to go to the desert for 40 years and herd sheep. Then we'll see this. So there's over and over in Scripture that belief walks through doors that seem delayed. This reminds me of another story, a story from the life of missionaries Robert and Mary Moffat. This couple labored 10 years faithfully in Botswana without one ray of encouragement to brighten their way. They didn't report a single convert. Finally, the directors of their mission board began to question the wisdom of continuing the work there in Botswana. The thought of leaving their post, however, brought great grief to this devoted couple, for they felt sure that God was in their labors and that they would see people turn to Christ in due season. They stayed for a year or two longer, and yet darkness reigned. Then one day a friend in England sent word to the Moffats that she wanted to mail them a gift and asked what they would like. Trusting that in time the Lord would bless their work, Mrs. Moffat replied this. She said, "Send a communion set. I am sure it will soon be needed." God honored her faith. The Holy Spirit moved upon the hearts of the villagers, and soon a little group of six converts was united to form the first Christian church in that land. The communion set from England was delayed in the mail, but on the very day before the first commemoration of the Lord's Supper in Botswana, the set arrived. I think that's one story. We saw that in Uzbekistan. Many missionaries have seen this, you know, and you may feel this in your mission, at your job, with your family. I know with our family, when my parents came to the Lord, they thought we had gone in some cult and all this stuff, and we didn't see anyone really transformed in our family for many years. But now it's been neat to see person after person coming to faith. They had to watch for 20, 25 years. And it might be the same way for you. God's promise that you're going to be a light in the world, that you're going to be a light in your work, a light in your family. You may say, all I've seen is darkness. Nobody cares. Nobody's responded. Keep trusting the Lord for his promise and being faithful. I'm reminded of Galatians where it says, do not give up. For if you do not give up, you will reap a harvest. So don't give up on God's promise to you. He has promised to be with us. He has promised that you and I will bear fruit. Though the way is dangerous, though it may seem impossible, though it's delayed, God is faithful to keep his promise. Just want to close with this thought. Aubrey Smith, in that same article, The Mother, points out that not many of us would think we are like Mary. We've not been asked to abandon our reputations, our livelihood, our entire identities in order to follow the Lord. Wait, or have we? What did Jesus say? If you want to follow after me, take up your cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Rather than this being the exception, when we think, oh, that's just for people like Mary or Abraham or these super giants of the faith, Jesus has brought it back to every single disciple that this is not to be the exception, but the rule for all of us. That we will walk through the door of faith, though it's dangerous, though it's impossible, though it's delayed. And he has given us what to help us? Who is the helper? His Holy Spirit. You don't have to do this alone. You don't even have to not be afraid. Was Mary afraid? Yes. It's a matter of taking the next step. So the challenge for us today, and for me and for you, is, are you willing to take that next step? To trust God, to move into this next hour, this next minute, trusting him. Though you don't have all the answers, though everything is not laid out clearly before you how this is all going to shake out, to trust that he is faithful and he will accomplish through you his promises. Let's watch this video and then I'll close this in prayer. So if you bring that video up.
You thought it would be easier. You know there will be others affected by this. Others disappointed, confused, leaving you doubting. Collected bits and pieces of your life have fallen into place here, formed chapters leading to a satisfying story, a safe story. It's what you've always wanted, to curl up in the security of here, of what you know and love. It's all here. Maybe you didn't hear right. Maybe some whim or some disillusionment dangled the idea of adventure, of change in front of you. Maybe what you thought was God was really just you. Would God really tell you to leave what you know and love? Perhaps it's better to ask, when has he ever failed you? Even those times in the past when you doubted, gave in to your fears, second-guessed what you thought you should do, he still came through. Would God really tell you to leave what you know and love? Just go. The plan may seem incomplete. Details will be missing. The next step unsure. But go. Discard the doubts and worries. And just go.
Ponder what doors you have laid before us, what you're asking us to do, what risks or dangerous paths or impossible paths or delayed paths you're calling us to. Lord, help us today to go, to take that first step of faith toward what you've called us to. Help us, rather than being like Zechariah, may we be like Mary through the power of your Holy Spirit, who said, yes, may it be unto me as you have said. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.